into the end of chapter 4 of, or the second half of chapter 4 of Cain, Cain and Abel, and talk about the depths of Cain's sin. And as we're looking at the depths of Cain's sin, I want you to understand that there's a purpose in looking into sin. And the purpose of looking into sin is kind of like the purpose of dark and light. I mean, I'm never going to understand how beautiful light is until I'm, you know, come out of the darkness. In the same way with God, I'm never really going to understand the beauty of who He is until I realize the depths of my own depravity and the chains that they're around that. And so I'm not trying to in any way go deep into sin just to get you lost into a study that has no meaning. Study of sin is ultimately important for us to understand the holiness and the love of God. Now, when we go through this story, you're going to see Cain and you're going to see just his depravity. And this depravity that just continues like a waterfall to flow and to flow and to flow, and how he had all these chances to turn back. He just never did. And the depravity gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And then all of a sudden, we get little lights and little glimmers of how God is just the opposite of that. God, in the fact that Cain sinned and Cain was angry and did all these things, and it's in light of that we see God and His holiness and His unbiasedness and His love and all of these beautiful things that we see parallel to Cain. You know, I was watching the news one day. It might have been a political thing. I get kind of lost into those today. Shouldn't, I know, but kind of do. And I was listening to one talk about someone calling someone else a sinner. And it was almost like everybody just came unglued. What? You know, and it's like they were saying that this, it was almost like this was a cuss word, or was it was something that you could get thrown in jail for. You know, and they're debating back and forth. Did he really call him a sinner? I don't think he called him. Well, I think he called him, and it was like a big deal. And the thing is, you come into the Bible, the third chapter, you get to the Bible, and you realize we're all sinners. We just don't have to go any further than that. And so let's just throw that on the table, and this is just the way it is we're sinners. We're all sinners. And we're going to look at today the depth of depravity. And, you know, we try to whitewash our life, and we try to say, you know, I'm not as bad as this other person, or I'm not as bad as this other guy. And we kind of whitewash this. But Genesis chapter 4 is not whitewashing sin at all. It's going into incredible depths about how evil man truly can be. Why is that? So that at the end of the story, we can understand our need for a Savior. Amen? We can understand that all we need is Christ. That's all we can do. I can't do anything else. I need a Savior. So let's go into the story and see what Genesis chapter 4, 9 through 26 has to say. Well, Clark is not here today. He would normally read this section for us, but since he's not here, I will attempt. So would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother cries out, is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. From your face I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife and conceived and gave birth to Enoch and built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after his sons, the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahajah. Mahajah became the father of Methuselah. Methuselah became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The names of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelled in tents and had livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of those who played the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamar. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and the name of his and named him Seth. And she said, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Just want to give a welcome to EJ. We appreciate you and your mom. We watched you play basketball, Tamara and I, and the church has been praying for you, and we appreciate you guys going a long distance. I know y'all are excited. I know mom and dad was excited for y'all going far in the tournament. Sorry that you lost the tournament. We sure were glad to watch y'all and enjoyed that. So it's good to have you. Now, as we follow along, let's try to get into the depths of Cain's sin. Now, you might look and say, "Pastor, you talk about sin a lot. I don't think there's any more depths of sin we could possibly get into." But this is the point of the passage. This is what we want to get out of the passage. This is a whole chapter just attributed to Cain's sin. Now, not just that. Then we see at the end of the book, a but. But Seth's family turned to God. And so what we're going to see in here is we're going to see the lineage of what happens when you turn away from God. This is what he's saying in chapter 4. Look, you choose yourself. You choose autonomy. That is your choice. Please feel free to do that if that's what you're going to do. Not that he doesn't hate that. Not that he wants you to do that. No, but he's saying that's your choice. Choose autonomy. Choose to follow yourself if that's what you want. But this is what's going to happen. And we remember the whole story that we talked about, the exciting story we talked about last week, as Cain came to God and God did not approve his offering for whatever reason it was. He didn't accept it. And that made Cain very angry, very bitter at his brother, wanted to avenge him, wanted to kill them, and God confronted him. promises in God's words came to Cain in verbal speech and in explain this to him, that sin was waiting like a lion to destroy him. And don't give in to that. Don't turn to your sin. Turn back to me, man. It says you're depressed, you're sad because you're following sin. And he was just trying to explain, trying to reason with Cain. And Cain was not reasonable. He never repented. Even though God spoke to him specifically, he says, don't allow this to happen, explained it specifically, he still chose to sin. Have you ever been around someone like that? You looked at them, you explained sin, you know, very specifically laid it out, and you said there was nothing more you can do, and they still chose to sin? That person's us too, right? And that's what Cain did. And now we continue on now with the consequences of Cain's decision. But in the consequences, I want you to see that he still chose to sin. He could have repented at any point. Does that make sense? Look, he murdered. He did all these things. He could have turned back to God. He would have found salvation from God. He wouldn't have found freedom from his punishment. He still would have had to be punished for his sin, but he would have found forgiveness for his sin. So let's look. Let's say an external punishment, but he wouldn't have a spiritual punishment. First point we're going to look at is Cain's unbrokenness. Cain's unbrokenness, seeing that in verse 9 of chapter 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, when we spank our kids, and the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. So we do believe that's biblical. But when we spank our kids, what's the purpose for doing that? Just to injure them or hurt them? And a lot of people say that, you know. But no, the purpose is not. The purpose is actually of discipline is to break their will. That's the purpose. The purpose is to say, look, you are saying to me that I am going to do what I want to do. And you are strong-willed, and you're by discipline you're saying, no, I am going to discipline you until you break and say, okay, Dad, not my will be done, but you're done. You rule, right? I'm going to submit to your will. And so that's what punishment is. I mean, you might put a kid in the corner. You might discipline them, however it might be. You might take their cell phone away. Oh, no. That would be terrible today, wouldn't it? But however you do that there, you're disciplining them. You're trying to break them. And I've told you stories of my kids where you discipline them. They look at you, you know, in the face like, oh, that doesn't hurt. You know, and then you give them a little bit more, and then, you know, their lips quivering, you know, a little bit. No, that didn't hurt. And so you give them one more, and then they break. And you're breaking their will, and they realize because they're trying to hold on. And this is what God is doing now with Cain. I mean, you wonder, why is he asking Cain, where's your brother? He already knows where his brother is. Well, he's given Cain an opportunity to repent. He's given Cain an opportunity to confess. And we all need that. He certainly did as well. The first one we see is that God gave Cain an opportunity to confess his sins. I don't know how many times it's true with me, but I'll wake up in the middle of the night thinking about a sin. Or maybe, you know, just walking through life and all of a sudden something comes to my mind and it captivates me. And all of a sudden I just can't get off that. I can't get away from that. I realize that I did something very wrong. And it's because God is convicting me, right? But God convicts us, and this is what God is trying to do with Cain, trying to bring him to conviction. And so Cain, as he answers this question that was very much rhetorical, Cain lies directly to God, exposing his heart. Now you understand, they've been cast out of the Garden of Eden. Mom and dad walked with God, saw God. Whatever it is to see a spirit, whatever that looks like, I have no idea. They walked with God, right? They knew he was coming. They were afraid of him, so they knew who he was. So mom and dad saw God. They had firsthand experience. They were passing that down to the kids, right? Right? And then now they had some experience with God. We have no idea what that looked like now, but Cain now says that you know, don't take your presence away from me. So there's some type of relationship they have here. Obviously, it's God audibly talking. We don't have that today. And so there's a relationship they're having there. And this is a relationship they're having with a God that obviously he knew his heart, right? He had to have. He had to have. Mom and dad walked with him. Right? So they had to have known that. So here he is going to God. God saying, where is Cain? And he goes, I don't know. You know, like God knew exactly where Cain was, and God knew exactly that he knew that. But he was lying. And this shows the condition of his heart, much like his mom and dad, Adam and Eve. They lied to God. They were ashamed. They lied. They repented. They turned back. How do we know that? Just because of the way of the story. You know, they repented at some point, and we don't know when or where, but they repented. Cain has not. So he explains, says, no, I don't know where my brother is. And then he goes on a little further in contempt and even sarcasm. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Now, we know nothing about sarcasm in our family. We are not a sarcastic family at all. Everybody's saying, Pastor, your nose is growing huge. I was talking to my daughter yesterday, and she was sarcastic to me. I said, where did you get that sarcasm from? You must have got that from your mother. That was sarcasm, right? Yeah, and so in the same way, no, hopefully not in the same way, but sarcastically, Cain now turns to God and says, well, you know, I know nothing about him. Am I my brother's keeper? And in the term that he used there, it's a Hebrew, the Hebrew word, somar, means to preserve and to sustain, but to control, to regulate, to exercise authority over something. So it was kind of like when he was put over the vegetation. He was a farmer. He was to keep the land, right? Or if you go to a zoo and the people that work in the zoo, they're called zoo keepers. Does that make sense? And so they're he's using the word from that standpoint. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to be responsible for him, and I'm supposed to lord over him, so I'm supposed to make sure he's to be safe? And the answer to that is what? No, that's not what God called us to do. And you understand that he's caught, he's busted, he's just trying to deflect, he's trying to defer, he's trying to get off the hot seat, right? If he can just get off and into another subject, he would be happy. And what's funny is, as I'm reading this, I start laughing. I said, you know, me and my brothers did that to my parents. Right? You know, every time that we got busted for doing something, we did this. You know, we would try to get them off into something else. You know, like say, well, you weren't like this to carry, or you weren't like this, you know, and I would try to bring someone in and try to change the subject and deflect. And this is what what Cain was doing. He's trying to deflect. But really, more than that, yeah, Cain wasn't supposed to be his brother's keeper, but he was to love his brother. And what's interesting about the story that Moses writes is he uses the term brother a few times. Why do you think he used brother and not Abel? I think that was a point. Yeah, it was part of the point. I mean, because when Moses wrote this, I mean, he would have known that we are to love our brethren. And even Cain would have known that by just understanding God. So look, we're to love our brother, and that's supposed to be intrinsic. And it's not just that you hated an enemy, but you hated your brother. Now, I realize me and my brother hated each other from time to time. I threw a motorcycle chain at him one time. Through the house or through the garage, and yes, we did that, and yes, we were mean to each other. That was before I was a believer, though. caveat. But I still loved him. You know, I mean, if the building was on fire, I would have ran into the building after my brother, just like you would have as well. And Moses is saying about this, what's ironic about this all is not just that you're a murderer, but you murdered your brother. I mean, this is weird. This is a deep, deep sin that has gotten him into a whole lot of trouble. Jeremiah 7, verse 19, tries to define a little bit about what's happened with Cain. I mean, here's a guy that just because his brother offered a sacrifice that was different than his resentment, his retaliation was so great that he wanted to kill his own brother. And how could that possibly be? How could our hearts allow us to do that if we're good people, right? I mean, if it's true that I'm actually naturally a good person, you know, if you watch the news and you watch people talk about it on TV and they say, what is the nature of man is that we're naturally good? No, the nature of man is that we're naturally bad. That's who we naturally are. Listen to Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is more deceitful than absolutely anything else in the world. In the world, you'll never find anything else that will deceive you more than your own heart. So when people say, follow your heart, we say what? No, don't follow your heart, because it's what? Jeremiah 17:9 is deceitfully wicked above all other things. I mean, it's wicked to the core. And it's saying there at the end, it says, who can understand it? What's its assumption about the heart, or what's its point about the heart? Says, who can understand it? I mean, you can't even understand your own heart. It's so wicked. It's so deceiving. And so the reason that Cain was able to do what he did was because his heart, because of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this from the New Testament. It says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by what? The deceitfulness of our heart. Even as believers, we struggle with the deceitfulness of our heart. That's the reason all we need is Christ, but we need Him all the time. The more we understand how deceitful the heart actually is, and as we're going through Cain, we're starting to understand this a little bit, that our heart is so wicked that Cain could actually slay his brother. Jude chapter 11 says about unbelievers that you are like Cain. Unbelievers are like Cain. What does that mean? That we're all murderers? No, we all have the same heart. We all have the same potential. We all have the same ability to murder, and that's who we are. So this river runs deep. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We see in this story that Cain had sorrow. But what kind of sorrow do we see in the story of Cain? Sorrow that leads to repentance, or sorrow that leads to death? It's hard to know when people are caught by their sin and they're snared by their sin. Are they upset because they got caught, or are they remorseful and turning away from their sin and turning to God? We see in this story with Cain, God gave him many opportunities, many chances to repent, many opportunities to turn. Look, at any point, even as a murderer, he could have turned to Christ and say, man, I'm sorry, and God would have forgiven him of every one of his sins. No matter where you are today, you might look and say, Pastor, you don't know how bad I've sinned. I said, man, you can't sin worse enough for God to not forgive you. The opportunity was out there for Cain. He chose not to. He chose not to turn to God. Would God have forgiven Cain? Absolutely. Would he still have punishment? Absolutely. He would have been punished for his sin, but forgiven spiritually. Secondly comes the verdict. Verse 10, he said, God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant, a wanderer of the earth." First point is that God convicts Cain as a murderer. That's nothing new to us. We understand that to be true, but he convicts him by saying, "The blood of your brother cries out from the ground." Now, in this passage, one thing that we need to see is the importance that God places on life. Now, we understand as we look at Genesis 1 through 3 that God created man differently than he created all other creation. Remember that? I mean, he actually, when he formed Adam, he formed him from the dirt, and that's not anything different. But then he blew breath into his nostrils. And we understand now as we're looking backwards at the story that what he did is he blew the image of God into him. So man was made in the image of God. So is a rabbit, is cuddly and as snuggly as a rabbit is a rabbit equal to man? No. No, a rabbit is not equal to man. How about a nice cuddly fox or something like that? Are they equal to man? No, they were not made in the image of God. What makes man unique, what makes man separate, is that we were built in God's image. And like that, in meaning of that, you got to understand, we have God in us. We are to a certain degree the representatives of God on this earth, meaning that we have his image in us. So the blood of Abel was crying out from the ground, much like the same word that is used there for the blood is crying is the same word we see in Sodom and Gomorrah. Also in the Israelites, as they were crying out to God in their captivity, the blood was crying out to God. Was it literally crying out? No, it wasn't literally crying out. But God was saying that what he did was so heinous that he saw and he understood exactly what was happening. And it was a heinous sin. Let's turn into Revelations chapter 6, 9 through 10 and understand a little bit about how God views murder, or how he looks like, or how he looks at murder. Revelation 6, 9 through 10 says this: When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar all the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimonies which they had ministered. And listen to this. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood in those who dwell on the earth?" God knows every drop of blood that has ever been shed for someone's death, and he remembers that, and he understands that, and that's aware. And they're talking about in Revelations that as God is moving forward, he's being reminded of all of those that have gone before that have been martyred for the faith. And we understand that Abel was the first martyr for the faith. And so as God, all these martyrs are coming back to God's mind. Why is that? Because God values man. You might look and you might say, you know, truth is God doesn't love me. And you might have your reasons, all your reasons. And they might be very logical in your mind. God doesn't love you for this reason. God doesn't love you for that reason. Maybe life didn't happen the way you thought it should, or things didn't happen. God just overlooked you. God doesn't love you. And the truth is that there is nowhere in the Bible that you can find that at all. The Bible says exactly the opposite in thousands of different ways, shapes, and forms that He loves you. And He loves us so intensely that He will vindicate those that are martyred for the faith. John chapter 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 says the same thing. John chapter 3 verse 15, sorry, doesn't say the same thing. Talks about us. As we're looking at Cain and we're thinking how evil he is, understand that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So all of us sin. All of us sin. The same sin as Cain. Secondly, you see that God punished him for his crime. It says now in verse 11, now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth and received your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And what this passage is saying is that because you killed your brother and his blood dripped down into the soil, now I'm going to punish you in a like manner way. So crime, you know, the punishment fits the crime type of manner. And we understand in chapter 3, the land was already cursed, right, from Adam, that God is going to make it difficult for you to till. We understand that. But now he's saying something even more than that. He's saying that when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its what? Its strength. So as diluted as it already is, as hard as it already will be to farm, now he's going to say that as you start cultivating this, it's going to bring up crops, but it's going to bring up just a little bit. And so you're going to work 100 times harder than everyone else. Why is that? So you can be reminded of what you sin. Why is God doing that? To break him. To break him so that he might repent. So he might turn back to God and realize that he is off the reservation at this point. But that is what sin does. Sin blinds our eyes, and he doesn't even know he's sinning right now. He has no idea. In his mind, he is totally justified. Boy, isn't that amazing about sin? How deceptive it is. He thought he's good. Thought he did something right. Well, my brother deserved it. He is not remorseful at all. Doesn't feel bad. He thought he did something good. Now the question is now, why did God punish him that way? We're going to read a few passages here in a minute that talk about the death penalty. And we see that the Bible teaches the death penalty very clearly. There's no way around that. And so we ask the question, why was he given grace? Well, he was. God chose to give Cain grace. Did Cain deserve grace? No. He's defiant, belligerent, stiff-necked against God. And God, in his love, chose to give him grace. Now, you can look at this. Cain, on one hand, is just totally absent against God. He's angry. He's belligerent. He's all of these things about his brother and about God. And on the other hand, look at God. He's forgiving. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's kind. He's tender. All of the things Cain is not. God is those things. And so as God's coming down and God is punishing Cain, he's doing it in a loving, compassionate way. But the Bible is clear about the death penalty. I'd like to let you know about some of these verses just so that you know exactly what the Bible teaches. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. this is before the Mosaic Law. This is before the Abrahamic Covenant. This is at the very beginning. And so if you want to see exactly what God teaches and what he believes and what should be the law of the land, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for the image of God, because for in the image of God he was made. So God is saying that in order to make sure that man is, the image of God is sacred, and that man sees it as sacred, that we're going to implement capital punishment so that there is no question about the sincerity or the importance of life. Life is not something you can throw away. Life is not something you can disregard. Man is made in God's image, and therefore, if you kill a man, that should be repaid life for life, so that the image of God can be restored or can be honored. We see that in the Mosaic Law as well. Exodus 21:12-13. He says, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, God will let him." Fail in his hands, and then the appointment. Well, he says, it talks about there's two types of death. If there's a murder, then the eye for an eye. If it's not murder, if it's just involuntary manslaughter, then he had a city of refuge for them. But we see also in Acts chapter 25 in the New Testament, you might say that, well, in the Old Testament, the Bible says there's no, or in the Old Testament, the Bible says capital punishment, but in the New Testament, it's different. Some say the Old Testament is a testament of the law. The New Testament is a testament of grace. That's not really accurate, but that's what's said. Acts chapter 25, Paul is talking, says, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die, but if none of these things is true, and these men accused me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. So what is he saying? Paul is saying that if I do something worthy of death, I should be put to... Yeah, so he's talking about the death penalty. Even Jesus himself talks about that God has implemented authority to the government. What authority has he given them? The power of the sword. What other way is the sword used than for capital punishment? So anyway, just to let you, just make sure that we're clear on that. The Bible does teach the death penalty. That is something that we affirm biblically. And now you have Cain's response. You know, it is hard to know as you're listening to this. Did Cain repent? Is Cain really saying that, okay, I'm sorry, that I did something wrong? Or has he just got caught with his hand in the cookie jar? We see that in chapter 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great. You have cursed the land. My punishment is too great." Verse 14, "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. Can we tell the..." So we see number one, the first comment Cain makes is, I will be too far from the presence of God. He says, look, this punishment is just too great. He says, you're gonna take me away from your presence, and then you're going to make me a wanderer, and then also you're gonna have people, because I'm a wanderer, I'm gonna be out and be killed. And so what is he saying? What's the importance of his point? Is he saying that God, this is just too bad, I can't handle this? Or is he saying basically, I don't want to get killed? It really is what happening is that God is gonna put him out into the wilderness. And he was afraid that being put out into the wilderness, that these people were going to come, the avengers, that his maybe his some relatives might come and try to avenge him, So he was afraid of dying. Now the question comes up, and I'm sure you're asking the same question. There was only four people in creation at this point, so who's going to avenge Abel's death, right? We had some numbers for you. If you ever wonder some of these things, you can look up some of the creation scientists' website, Ken Ham being one of those. There's a lot of other, but if you look up creation scientists, they usually have some good things there for you to find. Here's some good facts. By the time of the flood, which was 1656 after creation, guess how many people were approximated to be on the earth? By the time of the flood, 1656, 7 billion people. They lived to be 800 years old. They had a few more kids than us. So how about, since they lived to be 800 years old, how many people would we think at the end of 800 years would there be, and you know, just so we can understand that there were more people on the earth? This was something that Cain had to worry about. Well, we understand that man lived approximately 800 years at that point, and if they were to have 6 kids, which they had far more than that, but if they were to have 6 boys, 6 girls, the calculation, not my calculation, is that there would be 120,000 people on the earth in 800 years. So we can look back at those calculations and say, yes, there were people on the earth, and certainly we don't know how many, but there were people on the earth. So God responded to Cain in his request, and we see this in verse 15. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever will kill Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. Now he gives Cain a mark, and we have no idea what the mark is. If you want to go into all the books and everything I have, there's thousands and thousands of tomes of stuff written on what the mark that Cain gave God. I have no idea. I don't think it's important at all. But the issue I think that is important here is let's say you were a relative of somebody that God just gave just pardoned, didn't give the death penalty to, and you're sitting there and you're asking why? Well, doesn't God love that person that was just murdered? Why does God give mercy to this person? Isn't that a good question? I think it's a good question. I want to handle that by going to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3:10. When we get to Romans 3:10, we see that none of us would ever choose God himself unless he gave us mercy. Everyone needs mercy. The only way that any of us could ever even come to God to begin with is if God gave us mercy. So why should God give mercy to Cain? Because he chose to give him mercy. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Verse 11 says, there is none who seek God. Nobody would seek God. None of us would ever turn to God unless he were to turn to us. So God has to give mercy. And then that is who God is. He is a merciful God. He gave Cain mercy because that's what he chose. He brought us to himself, so he gave us mercy. Why? Because he chose that. Now, we don't have time, but we could go into Romans chapter 9, and I encourage you to read that section, Romans chapter 9, 15 through 23. And the whole section is describing how God, since he is the creator, can choose to have mercy on who he has mercy on. He says, look, I created some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. And then that's the nature of being a creator, right? I create some for great and noble things, and I create some for not. And that's just the way it is. It's not something we can understand. It's not something we'll ever be able to put our mind around the side of eternity. But God has mercy, and who has mercy. And the reality is, the only way that we would ever, ever turn to Christ is if he turned to us first. We only have a few minutes, and I want to conclude the section this morning. As we're looking at sin, I just want you to think about these last sections, the generations of Cain, and the way it talks about his family. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the generations of Seth. And the generation of Seth leads us to Noah. It leads us to salvation, leads us to God. And the generation of Cain leads us to destruction. Why is that? Is that because the sins of the father fall upon the son? I don't think that's a literal statement. I think that's a figurative statement. I think that Cain's family continued the way they were because nobody turned back to God, because Cain never told them to turn back to God. And because of that, you see the legacy of his family. Let me read this passage for you. Just soak this up and see what happens in verse 16. It says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name the city Enoch after his son. Now, what was Cain supposed to be doing? Being a vagrant. So we can see his disobedience hasn't changed. His heart hasn't changed. Now, Enoch born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujalah, something of that nature. And he became the father of Methuselah. Methuselah became the father of Lamech. And then listen to this. Lamech took to himself two wives. We have no place in Scripture where it talks about becoming the husband of two wives. In Scripture it says you would leave and cleave to your wife, not to your wives. It's not plural. There was a mandate for monogamy, and he broke that. And this was within like the fifth or sixth generation. And he goes on in verse 20, and Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwelt in the tents. Liza, his brother's name was Jabal, and he was the father of those who played lyres and pipes. And as for Zelah, she gave birth to Tubal-Cain and forged the implements of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And then listen to this. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice. Your wives, you wives of Lamech, give heed to my voice. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. We see just how sin continues to propagate itself. We think about sin as something that's cuddly and something that's nice that I can put in my pocket and hold on to it, and it's not going to affect anyone. This is just a little pet sin. It's right here. It's not affecting anyone. I'm just going to do my thing. But sin is destructive. It only destroys. It's not something that you can hold to yourself. It's not something that's going to ever stay the same. It will always get worse. We see that in the heritage of, or the lineage of Cain. And I want to leave you this with verse 25 and 26. As we see this dark, dark book of sin and disruption and all kinds of pain, and light is brought into the book because someone turned back to God. That's all that had to happen. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called him Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Second generation of man goes from worshiping God to murdering his brother in a matter of a short period of time. And then as he's confronted with this sin, he denies every bit of it, just like I denied me being sarcastic, and you all looked at me like, Pastor, we know you're lying, right? And he denied that as if God wouldn't know. He knew God knew. God punished him, and he tried to weasel his way out of that. And his rebellion followed him, and his rebellion followed his kids, and his kids, and his kids, and his kids. But then you have one man that decided to turn back to God. And because of that, the passage says that light now shines back in the world because one man chose to turn back to God. He didn't say a whole lineage. He said one man chose to turn back to God. Because one man chose that, the whole world. Oh, that's great, isn't it? Praise the Lord for kids. We love that. As you look at Noah, and all the sin was round, all that, the byproduct of Noah was this one man. This one man. This one man chose to love God. And for us, it's the same way. I don't know what brought you here. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know. Maybe you feel like Cain. Maybe you feel worse than Cain. I have no idea. But I know that God loves you. And He died for you. And all that any of us need to do is repent and turn back to God. But here's the thing. The battle is so harsh. The battle is so real. It is so ongoing. Our flesh is so deceptive that we can't just turn back to God once and figure we're going to be okay. It's something we have to do daily and moment by moment. Keeping our minds set upon the things of God. I remember when I was a first believer and the guy told me, Pastor, you got to pray, you got to read your Bible, you got to go to church. And I'm going, why? Right? I mean, that's what you say. Why? And I probably went 20 or 30 years still asking that question. Why? This is the answer. Why? Because there's a battle. There's a battle for our soul going on every day. Who are we going to love? Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to turn to? And it's deceptive. I go one day, there's a good analogy, and I've told you this before. If I go one day without my devotions, I know it. If I go 2 days without my devotion, everyone knows it. And isn't that true? I felt that a little bit this morning as I was waking up and I was getting my heart ready to study, and I realized that, you know, yesterday I didn't. And I felt a little bit more defiant. I felt a little bit more independent. I felt a little bit more trying to control my life than other days where I was trying on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis, to surrender control of my life, because that's the battle. I want my life, right? I want control of my life. And that's the reason Cain got what he got. You can seek control, and that control is going to lead to destruction. I know it is. I know it absolutely is. But if we turn to God, it doesn't matter who you are. No matter who you are, you might even think you're insignificant. But if you turn to God, maybe you, just you alone, can change the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.